looking forward tonight to just sharing with you what some people say is one of the more unusual parables of Jesus, and it's found in Luke chapter 16. So if you want to turn there, and as you are, as Pastor Mike said, this was the Black Friday weekend, and this is the season where many of you got the wonderful boots and box jewelry and electronics and all the wonderful things, and you fought and were very brave early in the morning to do that. I remember one time my wife and I did the brave thing and went to Toys R Us at 4:30 in the morning, and I immediately run and get in the line because the line's like an hour and a half long, and then she goes to the store and buys everything, and I was standing next to a lady who was standing there with one box of Legos, and I was thinking, I'll just give you the $7 you're going to save and go do something else. Why wait in a two-hour line for a box of Legos? But people do crazy things. And this is a time of the year where many people reflect on what God has done for them financially in the last year. People reflect and start to prepare for their taxes that are going to be coming up. People start reflecting on year-end giving, on their budgets. And so we want to take a time to just look at a few things tonight. But first of all, I always like to open with a question. Can money buy happiness? Can money buy happiness? Now, most of you are very well trained to answer no to this, right? Money can't buy happiness. Or some of you might think like Groucho Marx, while he says, while money can't buy happiness, it certainly lets you choose your own form of misery. And some of you, that might be a convertible Camaro SS, and others, it might be your house decorated exactly the way all your friends on Pinterest have theirs decorated. And there's many different things that maybe you think could attribute or help your happiness along. But what I want to encourage you with tonight is be careful how you answer that question. Don't answer that question too quickly, because the proper answer should be what? So if I say, can money buy happiness? For those of you who know me, and I like to ask questions like this, the proper answer is, well, it depends on what you mean by happiness, right? Depends on what happiness are you talking about. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the unjust steward. And tonight we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look, first of all, at the parable, which, again, can be a little confusing when you first read through it. We're going to look at some of the problems that we see in relation to money. We're going to look at the purpose of Christ's teaching. And then we're going to look at a few practical things, if we have time, that might be helpful for us as we talk about our money and being good stewards and how to use it. I want to read a quote because money was something that was often discussed by Jesus. This is a quote from Richard Halverson, who I'll tell you in a minute who he is. Some of you may know that name. But he says this, Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. Now, does anybody know by chance who Richard Halverson is? Does that name ring a bell? He was the former U.S. Senate chaplain. And I thought, how ironic that he was talking about how important it is that we use our money wisely. But it's very important. Christ talked about this often. And I was reading last month a book review about an article that's titled, Money Can Buy Happiness. And this is what the world says about money. Again, money can buy happiness. It's a book that's titled Happy Money, The Science of Smarter Spending. And here's what the world says, and it's very interesting because we're going to probably hear a little bit of this when we get to the parable. The world says if you want to be happy, buy experiences rather than material items. So use your money to buy some type of experience. Number two, focus on buying time with your money. If you use your money to buy time, that's going to make you happier because you have time to pursue your passions. Number three, invest in others at whatever level that you can. Now, that's a really interesting one. Again, from the world's perspective, they're saying invest in others, and you don't have to be like Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. It says that the studies have shown that even spending as little as $5 a day on someone else will make you happier. Number four, alter your consumption patterns. If abundance is the enemy of appreciation, scarcity may be our best ally. Number five, pay now and consume later. In other words, the idea of saving rather than consuming now and paying later. In this particular book, it says that houses, cars, and commuting do not make people happier. Also says, if you turn off your TV, you're a happier person. It says, the average person spends over 3 months a year watching TV or in front of some type of screen. And then I thought it was very interesting at the end of this article, they actually drew a little diagram. And the little diagram says, you are happiest, the happier you are, when you have relationships and experiences in your life. And when we look at this parable, we're going to see that Jesus was reminding us of something very similar when it comes to our happiness. So if you would, look at Luke chapter 16. We're going to read the parable, and then we'll make a few comments along the way. He says in verse number 1 of Luke 16, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be the manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master, and this is the confusing part of the parable, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Okay, as we look at this parable, there's a few things that we have to let you know the meaning of. When it talks about unrighteous wealth in this passage, it's not necessarily talking about getting money in a bad way. What it's talking about is the wealth of this world, the things of the world. Many people talk about the three T's, your time and your talent and your treasure. But it's really talking about the means that we use the things of the world that are around us. And I would say it includes all of those things, our time, our talents, and our treasure. So don't get a negative connotation there when you hear that verb. But when we go through, we'll take a look at a few things. First of all, the audience. And the audience here is Jesus talking to his disciples. The disciples at this point did not have a lot of money. Okay? What we learn from this is that everyone struggles with money. It's said that the average American spends over 35% of their waking hours thinking about money in some form or fashion. If you were to go back and look at Luke chapter 12, there were two parables that Jesus talked about back to back. One was the parable of the rich man who had more than he could handle. So remember what it said, he kept building barns and accumulating more and more. And then you remember what Christ said, that he was a fool because this night his life was required of him. And then immediately after talking about that, it says, and Jesus turned to his disciples and he went on to share with them about why are they worrying about money? Because they have a heavenly Father who cares even for the grass, which is gone after a day. Don't you know that he's going to care for you too? So he immediately turns and he's talking to both groups of people. He's talking to people with money and the people without money. So if you're here tonight and you say, well, Bert, I know you're talking about being a good steward. The good news is I don't have anything to steward. We all do. We all potentially struggle with this. And it can be the presence of money or the absence of money that causes us to look wrongly on our money. So the audience, everyone struggles. The manager, we must realize that it's not ours, that we are just stewards. Some people say, I'm going to do what a good Christian should do. I'm just going to give away everything I have. You know, I'm going to find a church, I'm going to find a person that needs it, or I'm going to find an organization, and I'm just going to give everything away. Well, what you're doing at that point is you're simply turning over the stewardship of that asset to someone else. If God has called you to be a good steward, we're called to be a consistently good steward over the course of our lives. We don't just turn things over and give it all away, but we do use it for someone else, right? And here, a picture in this parable is that there's a manager, the man who took care of the master's estate. It wasn't his. He took care of it for someone else. And the picture there is that there's an owner, and that owner is God. God owns everything, and he is the giver of those things. You know, the Lord's used these types of things in my life a lot over the years, and I am by no means perfect when it comes to dealing with money or how to handle it. God's working in our family's life through this. But I can remember something that was definitely a stake in the ground that God used in my life, and it was when I went on a missions trip to Peru. And when I was in Peru, I realized very, very quickly the mindset that I had about money and wealth was not right, because I always had the mindset of, well, I work really hard for what I have. You know, I went to school. I tried to get good grades. I work really hard with my job. I try to do what's right by people. And I try to be very, you know, giving with what we have and share. But I work really hard for it. And I realized as we were going through Peru and meeting some of the people there and watching the people who literally would plant pineapples on the side of a mountain in between rocks and try to grow one at a time, that, you know what, a lot of what I have really has nothing to do with me. A lot of what I have has to do with the fact that, you know what, I'm alive. You know, being a good steward and able to make money, if you're breathing, that's kind of the first thing that's good about it, is you can't make money if you're not alive. And so God gives you the ability to have health. God gives you the ability to be alive. I was born in a certain place to a certain family in a certain set of circumstances, and graduated school at a time when the economy was just about to take off. And you could just go on and say all of these things were completely out of my control. That God is the owner. And in your life, I would encourage you with that. God is the owner of what he's given you. You're simply a steward of what he has provided. In this particular parable, many people are confused when you look at verses 7 and 8 when he says, in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Many people say, well, why is the master congratulating this dishonest man? And there's basically three different interpretations of this. One is that he was simply forgiving the interest that someone owed on whatever it is they owed the master. And it kind of fit with the Jewish law of that day, where he would forgive the interest. And so not only did that make the people appreciate the manager, the owner also looked good because he was simply fulfilling the Jewish law. So that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that he was forgiving his portion of the fees. In other words, he had built into this particular contract a certain amount of money that was his, and he was simply forgiving that, and the manager or the owner was still getting all that he had. And then there was another, the last interpretation is probably the one that I think is the best, because it's simply the fact that he forgave this for his own selfish reasons. We'll look at why in just a minute, but he forgave it, and the manager or the owner looked at the manager and said, you know what? You were being very shrewd because you used the little bit of time I gave you to finish up your work. You used it in a very shrewd manner. And so that's really what I think is happening here. But one of the key principles is we have to realize that God owns everything, and he is the giver to us if we're going to be wise stewards. If you look at the problem, let's look at the few of the problems with money. And we see the steward here that really struggles. I'm going to go ahead and show you. It's money promises value, money promises safety, and money is very prideful. But if you look at verse 3, you can see the manager where he says, and the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? Have you ever stopped to think that if you went in to work tomorrow and you found out you've lost your job? If you picture that in your mind for just a minute, can you see that fear that potentially comes from that? All of a sudden you think, where's my income going to come from? How am I going to feed my family? What am I going to do? That's what he's asking. All of a sudden his livelihood has been taken away. He says, what shall I do? He says, I'm not strong enough to dig. It says here, I'm too ashamed to beg. So we start to see the pride creep in just a little bit. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive people their debts, and then they're going to like me. And then they're going to like me. And then when I'm out of a job, they're going to give me a job because I have forgiven. And he did forgive massive amounts of wealth here, if you were to go back and look at how much. And so we see here that he realized that money promises value because by him forgiving that debt, that was going to be very, very valuable to the debtors. They were going to come and say, you're right, you know, you've forgiven this, and I'm going to accept you into my house whenever you do lose your job. That was very valuable to them. We also see that money can promise safety. He was worried, what am I going to do? He was worried about making ends meet. He was worried about what was going to happen for the rest of his life. And you know, money says this stuff, it's like a poison. And ladies, sometimes ladies tend to be more focused on wanting the security that comes from money. So they may pressure their husbands to make money or pressure their husbands not to do certain things so that there can be a certain amount of security that's involved. Men achieve a lot of value from money. They feel like a man when they make money and when they bring that home. And those are wrong. Those are inappropriate thoughts to have. Money does not give us the safety that it promises it will. And money does not make us valuable as a person. Husbands, money does not make you valuable as a husband. But money also is extremely, extremely prideful. You know, the definition of pride is really comparison, right? And many times money will force us to make comparisons. Comparisons like, well, it'd be nice if I could have what this person has. You know, it'd be nice if I could afford that. Money is very prideful. And so people who have money, you may look at people who don't have money and you think very negatively of them. You may think very negatively of someone who's begging for money. You may think things like, well, why don't you go get a job the way I have a job? Why don't you go out and just work? That's what the Bible says we're supposed to do, and it does. But sometimes we can be a little prideful with how we respond. Maybe you have a perception of someone that uses people to get money, and so you respond to them in a very negative way. And you say, well, just go and get a job, work, and then you can have gifts, then you can have what I have. And you're scared that if I give money to that person or to that organization or to that church, I'm scared they're not going to use it the right way. You know, I'm scared that they're going to abuse the gift that I give them. So we hold on to things too tightly. Of course, we never, ever misuse God's gifts, right? The gifts that God's given us, we don't misuse them, but we're scared other people might. And that's a very prideful mindset. Money, at the end of the day, money will make you more of what you already are. More money will simply make you more of what you already are. And that can be very good, and it can be very bad. And so money, there's problems that are wrapped up in money. Money is potentially a poison that causes us to think we're orphans. And what I mean by that is it causes us to doubt that we have a Heavenly Father. We turn to money to be only what our Heavenly Father can be. John D. Rockefeller says this, the poorest man that I know is the man who has nothing but money. And you know, I was watching recently when the tornadoes hit in the Midwest, and a man was being interviewed on the news, and a beautiful home that was completely leveled. And nothing was left of the home. In fact, nothing was really left of the whole neighborhood. And you can already tell me, what was it that the man was saying when he was being interviewed? He was very thankful. And what was he thankful for? He's thankful that his family survived, right? He was thankful that that no one got hurt. He was thankful that that the people that he cared about were okay. And that's where true value lies. He wasn't all upset that this house was gone, this beautiful home that we lived in. He was thankful that that the relationships which were important. We need to realize that gratitude, the attitude of gratitude, is actually that wealth comes from God. You know, John Rockefeller was a pretty interesting guy. Over the years, he's gotten a bad rap, but he was probably the wealthiest man that we, in current history, relative to inflation and the size of the economy back then, he was probably the wealthiest man ever in current times. And he was a man that was very generous, gave away very, very much, and he understood what money could do. So I have a question tonight. What is important? We ask our kids this sometimes, and kids, if you're out there, listen up for just a minute. Christmas is coming. Lots of things happen at Christmas time. You get gifts. You get things from grandparents. And if you have a brother or sister, there's going to be a temptation to not let them play with things and to, that's mine, that's not yours. And something we ask our kids is, what's important? Is it important that you play with that toy first? Or is it important that you have a good relationship with your brother or sister? So I'll ask you, let's make sure we understand what's important in life. And it's not money. Money is not in and of itself bad. But the love and the pursuit of money, as we know, is. So the purpose. What is the purpose of this? Let's look at verse 8. And the first purpose that God tells us that we need to learn is verse 8, that we need to use wisely what God's given us. In verse 8, he says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Can I encourage you tonight to ask yourself a couple questions? Am I a prodigal saver or am I a prodigal spender? Because most of us fall in one of those two categories. We tend to be really focused on saving money. I want to be a good steward. I want to protect it. I want to use this wisely. And you kind of take the Proverbs approach, right? You know, go to the ant and remember how diligent the ant is to store up money to use when it's needed. And that can be one approach that's can be flawed. Because the other side of it is if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, spend all of your money today because you will probably die tomorrow. And so where's the balance there? Well, we don't want to be prodigal savers where we're so focused on that brings us value and security. But we don't want to be prodigal spenders. We don't want to realize that our value comes from spending money and from having more things. We want to use our money wisely. And what are we to do with that? Well, verse 9, we are to invest in heavenly treasures. Look at verse 9. What are the heavenly treasures that we're supposed to invest in? He says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. There's a quote that says, money can buy you a fine dog, but only love can make him wag his tail. And you know what? That is so true when it comes to the resources God has given us, these uncommon or the unrighteous wealth that's being talked about. How are you using that to invest in other people? How are you using that to impact relationships that are around you? And I'm not just talking about money, but that is a part of it. You can give away money and not be right with God. You can give away money because it makes you feel good. You can give away money in order to earn some type of favor from people or from the community or even trying to earn God's favor. You can give away money and not be right with God. But you can't be right with God and not give away something. You can't be right with God and not make some type of contribution back. And by the way, somebody asked me, does Pastor Chuck or do the pastors tell you what to speak on when you preach every now and then? And the answer is definitely not. They did not ask me to talk about giving or money or stewardship. It's just something I felt led to do, something God is continuing to work in my heart about. But you will be generous if God is a part of your life and if that's coming out of you. But eternal treasures are investing in others. This steward saw a very short opportunity. And think about this relative to our lives, because this is what Jesus is doing in this parable. He's taking something from the least and saying, if this is happening over here on the least, then we're going to make it even more powerful if you take that to the greatest. So it's kind of the least to the greatest. It's an if-then argument is what's happening here. And what he's saying is, if this steward realizes he's only got a short time, the parable says that the master basically told him, you're fired. And he had a really short period of time where he could meet with those people who owed the master money and forgive their debts. And it says there he met with them very quickly and said, cut yours in half and cut yours by 20%. Because what he realized is I'm going to use that one day or the 2 day or whatever the time period is, a very short time, I'm going to use that properly because that's going to secure my next 15, 20, or 30 years of my life. That's going to secure a place for me whenever I'm fired here. That's the way we need to be thinking about our lives relative to eternity. We need to think about that our lives are just a vapor. It's very, very short relative to all that eternity has to hold. Think about our lives are just a few days long if we compare it to this passage. In just a few days, what we do here is going to impact forever what we do for eternity. And yet we spend so much time focusing on the earthly treasures. We spend so much time focusing on what we can get out of this life. I would encourage you, invest in the lives of others. That is so important. Take the time to pick up a Starbucks, take it to a friend, and talk about what God's doing in their life. Find out if somebody's having a difficult time. Invest yourself in them. Invest yourself in eternal treasures. The Bible says, use the unrighteous wealth of this world. And again, we're comparing the things of the world, what the world has given us, and what God's given us to use here in this world. He's comparing that to eternal treasures. That's what's happening. And he's saying, use these things so that you can have an impact on eternal life. So that when people, when you get to heaven, they're saying, welcome. Thank you for giving back to the Lord. You made an impact this way. And there's actually, if you think about this, there's actually a fusing that's happening between the things of the world and eternal things. And we know this. We know that God can redeem the things of this world. And God uses the things of this world. So I would encourage you, don't compartmentalize your life. Don't say, I'm going to look at my life and I'm going to carve this section out. And this is my work life, and this is my family life, and this is my church life. God's saying all of these things should point together for us to invest in eternal treasures. In verses 10 through 12, he says this, be very faithful. And as I studied this out, something struck me about these next few verses that I've never really seen before, but look at those. In verse 10, he says this, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If then ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. So let me stop there for a minute. My understanding or what I thought these passages meant was, okay, if somebody has a lot of earthly treasures, that means that they handled a little bit of treasure really well, and then God gave them more. And that is the wrong way to look at this. It's not the idea of, oh, if you handle this really well, God's going to give you a whole lot more here on earth. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's talking about there is whatever God has given you, whatever he's given you in terms of the unrighteous wealth in verse 11, use that to create eternal dividends, eternal rewards over here. He's not talking about if you handle your first paycheck really well, God's going to give you a whole lot more money. That's really a health and wealth gospel mindset that we have, and that's the wrong idea. The idea here is no matter what God's given you, and we all have something here to use, whether it's our talents, whether it's our abilities, our job, it could be money, whatever it is, he's given us something. Verse 11 says, if then you have not been faithful in what God's given you, who will entrust to you the true riches? The true riches, the eternal riches. You know, we work with the college class here, and it's interesting. There is somewhat of an investment that you have to make, and you start to see rewards, and it looks something like this. You have kids over, you feed them. That's the big part. Food is really important, we have found out. But you feed them, or you go grab a coffee with them, and you let them know that you care, and there's a certain amount of groundwork that has to be laid, and then all of a sudden somebody opens up and shares with you, here's this incredible struggle that's happening in my life. And it's like you have to make that initial investment in order to see that happen. So I would encourage you, invest, be faithful in what God's given you. Faithfulness is not just saying, I'm going to be faithful in a little bit, and then I'm going to get a lot. Faithfulness, I'm going to be faithful with what God has given me, because that's where eternal riches come from. And then lastly, in verse 13, very familiar verse, Jesus spoke it often through the parables and his teachings. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can I encourage you tonight to choose wisely? Choose wisely who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve money? And it doesn't mean that if you choose God, you're not going to have money. And it doesn't mean if you choose God, you're going to have a lot of money. It simply means, am I going to choose to use what God's given me in a wise manner? Am I going to invest that in eternal treasures? Am I going to be faithful? John Tillotson said this, he who provides for this life but takes not care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. And when I read that quote, that seems to speak so much to what this parable is talking about. Here, you had a man who was very wise in a very short period of time. He created value in who he was so that he could be secure for a very long time. And as Christians, that's what our life is like. We're supposed to be wise here. Even though it's only for a moment, let's be wise here because that's what creates eternal treasure and eternal wisdom. So let's talk about a few practical things. And again, I wish we had lots of times to go through this. But I'll share with you here a few things that may be helpful. And maybe at some point in the future, we can take some of these and expound on them a little bit more. But number one, from a practical standpoint, I would encourage you as a family, and tonight it's mostly families that are here, I would encourage you, have you ever sat down and really said, I'm going to plan out what my goals are in terms of giving? I'm going to plan out and create a plan for the earthly resources that God has given us. And again, we're not talking just about money, but money is a big part of it. We're talking about how do we use what God's given us to be wise. Have you sat down and said, you know what, as a family, we're going to have to make a decision about time. If we're going to invest in the lives of other people, we're going to have to make a decision about how we use our time wisely. If we're going to invest in the church and in the ministry of the church and give, we're going to have to decide how we use our money. And there's probably three things I would encourage you with when it comes to goals, especially when it comes to giving. Our giving as Christians, and I believe this is biblical, needs to be proportionate. In some way, our giving needs to be proportionate. You hear about the tithe. We're all good Baptists. You hear about the 10%, what the 10% is and isn't. I would encourage you with, and we know this, 10% is not a hard and fast rule. But I will tell you, very few people in America who have consistent incomes and that God has blessed in some form or fashion, are very few people, I believe, as far as Christians, should not be giving 10%. I think that is just a great place to start. I think it's very biblical. I think it's a good goal to have. If you're not at that level and there's not circumstances in your life that are unique, health reasons or unemployment, et cetera, then I would encourage you shoot for that goal. Honestly, 10% for some of you is probably not enough. You need to do some other type of proportionate giving. I think of Zacchaeus, when God changed his life, not only did he more than pay back everybody that he stole from, but he gave away half of his wealth. And then he looked at Jesus and he said, is that okay? And Jesus was like, well done, that's great. There's not a hard and fast standard. And believe me, I wish there was. I wish there was this little checkbox where if you give this, and you know the person who that week they made $1,228 and their tithe check is $128.28. You know, they take it right down to that penny. And again, that's great if that's what God has given you to do. But our giving needs to be proportionate. I believe 2 Corinthians teaches that, proportionate to what God has given you. Realizing that things do change and that there is dynamics that happen. It should be sacrificial. In some form or fashion, our giving should be sacrificial. It should be sacrificing parts of our lifestyle. We should be sacrificing maybe what other people in a similar bracket as us would be doing. It should be sacrificial, and it should be very purposeful. In reading a little bit about this, I love what Andrew Murray said, because I don't think this way. But he said, how different our standard is from Christ. We ask how much a man gives. Christ asks how much he keeps. And I thought that is a great way to turn that around and to look at that. So practically speaking, our goals, develop those. Also, I would encourage you to look for accountability in some of these areas. If you're married, you and your spouse need to talk about this. You need to sit down and decide, what do we think is the right level of giving? You need to be willing to be accountable to each other. I would encourage you, and again, for some reason, when it comes to money and income, it's very private. It's very, 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 very much a secret. You know, we don't want anybody to know anything about this area of our life. Whereas if we're struggling with some type of lustful thought, we're in some cases we're quick to go and get help and expose that area. But we don't want anybody really prying into our lives when it comes to how we use money. I would encourage you, this is not something that you open up for the whole world. But this is something that's very appropriate. If you've got someone that's close to you, that you guys see eye to eye on things from a scriptural standpoint, and that you can sharpen iron, it's very appropriate to say, you know what, this is what our family budget looks like. You know, what do you think? Do you see some things that we're being inappropriate about? Do you see areas that we can improve? Have some accountability with how you spend. Have some accountability in your life. Again, that's a tough one, but I don't see biblically where we're supposed to keep those things private. Now, in terms of our giving, you don't always give publicly because the Bible says you want to keep that private. But the Bible also says in that same passage, when you pray, you're supposed to go into your closet and pray. And yet we still pray publicly. We still make that a point of our worship. But in this area, I think it's very appropriate to have your spouse involved, have others involved that can speak to you about this. Families, have your kids involved. Talk about, not to all the details, but age appropriate, talk about areas that your family's willing to give and sacrifice. And then lastly, the power to do it. Where do we get the power to be good stewards? And I will close by giving you just a few thoughts. First of all, if you're going to choose wisely how to use your money, you first of all have to realize that we are forgiven. Go back to the story and think about how happy the debtors were that were forgiven part of their debt. And now translate that into our lives. We are forgiven from our sins. Just as the debtors forgiven, we are forgiven from an eternal punishment. And that frees us to be able to serve. Also, you have to realize the power to do this, the power to use your money wisely, is also going to come from the fact that we are loved. We saw that when we talked earlier about Luke chapter 12, when Jesus said, "Don't you know that I even care about the sparrows? I even care about the little things of this world. I love you even more than that. And I am your heavenly Father, and I'm going to take care of you." Realize that we are loved, that we have a heavenly Father who's going to care for us. And some of you might be here tonight and say, "Bert, I'm just really, our family is really struggling financially right now. We would love to give. We would love to do, you know, all these things, but we're having a really difficult time." Can I encourage you with that? Can I encourage you with the fact that you've got a heavenly Father who cares for you, and he cares about that struggle, and he wants to be part of that with you, and that God can use those financial trials for his glory. But you realize that we are loved. And then lastly, you realize that we are rich. The Bible says that we are rich because he became poor. And that's what the gospel is. He became poor for us so that we might, through his righteousness, be rich. C.S. Lewis, and we'll close with this, said, "He who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that if I have God, that's enough? Or is it God plus my bank account? Or is it God plus a steady income? Or is it God plus a certain amount of savings that make me feel comfortable? He who has God in everything has no more than he who has God alone.